And the children of God smiled and said amen. Smile and say amen again. God is a good God. He's a great God. He can do anything but fail. Grandmama said it best when she said, "He's moved many mountains out of my way. My God is a wonderful God." We've come here for no other reason, no form or no fashion, but to give God all of the honor and the praise he is due. Again, tonight and every night, we're thankful to Brother Carl Mitchell. We're thankful to his beautiful bride. We're thankful to the leadership and the membership here at Patrick City for again putting together this opportunity where we can tell men, women, boys, and girls the difference between truth and error. Meet me, if you would, in the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 2. If you're here with us tonight and you're a visitor and you're not a member of the body of Christ, thereby being the church of Christ, prayerfully, something will be said tonight which will make you ask the question in your mind of mind and heart of hearts, what must I do to be saved? This is all about salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It's all about salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It's all about salvation, ladies and gentlemen. If you're 9, 19, or 99, this is all about salvation. John chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 2. When you find yourself there, let us be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Don't look at me too hard if you see me moving from different pieces of technology. The devil is busy tonight on my technology. I had the whole thing together, got out of Brother Mitchell's car, and the thing froze. Say amen when you can. And that's when we learned that the word of God is not written on iPhones or iPads, but the word of God is written on the heart of the man of God. So the Lord's going to work this thing out tonight off a frozen piece of technology. John chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says as such, on the third day, that's good preaching right there, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." The text says in verse number 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water so that they are filled to the brim." Then he told them, "Now draw out some water and take it to the master of the banquet." Verse 9, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called down to the bridegroom, called him aside, and said, "Hold up, wait a minute. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best for last." If you have some time this evening, I want to speak from the thought, will you say, "I do"? Will you say, "I do"? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. To the audio folk, if I can get some more volume, I will be all right. A little bit more volume on this microphone, and I'll be all right. Will you say, I do. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly, kind and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be if we keep our hand in your unchanging hand. Father, this time be with everyone under the sound of my voice, Father. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears, hearing a word straight from you via your manservant. At this time, be with your manservant, Father. First, forgive him of sin. Upon my repentant heart, Father, I pray that you'll pin the words that bring life. Speak to me and speak through me, Father. Clear all distraction. Let your word reign supreme at this time. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Will you say, I do? As we currently reside in modern Western civilization, the occasion of a wedding has become more about what happens before the wedding than the wedding itself. Television has popularized this concept with broadcasts such as Bridezilla and Say Yes to the Dress. But the reality is that marriage and or the wedding itself is much more than a dress, and it's much more than a ceremony, and yes, it's even much more than a ring. But rather, marriage is a commitment that is cemented by promises, commitments, and vows. In our culture, a man and a woman, a man and a woman, a man and a woman. I gotta say that nowadays. A man and a woman stand before a preacher under the presence of God. And at the conclusion of all their promises and vows to one another, they submit their confession of love for each other with the words, I do. For the child of God tonight, do you love him? Do you love God enough to tell him, I do? If perchance tonight you are visiting and you are an unbeliever, you have been baptized in Christ and you're searching and seeking for the Lord tonight, are you ready to tell him, I do? I do means no matter what, I will. I do means through sickness, through health, through poverty, through riches, my commitment doesn't change. It means even forsaking all others, I do. For that's the type of commitment that God is seeking from everyone under this tent on tonight. Will you tell me, I do? And God said, long before wedding dresses and wedding rings, I've been wanting man to become one with me. I have been wanting man to be a part of my kingdom, a part of my church, which is, in fact, my bride. Thus, when man comes to me and commits to me, they become part of my bride and or my church. And this church is singular. It's the church that bears my name, because every wife ought to carry the name of her husband. If Christ is the husband, if Christ died, if Christ made the sacrifice, then why do you call yourself the Baptist? Why do you call yourself the Pentecostal? Why do you call yourself the Seventh-day Adventist? If Christ died for it, Christ bought it, Christ paid for it with his shed blood. If Christ is the husband, it ought to carry the name of Jesus the Christ. I'm not mad at Mount Zion, but somebody ought to name a church after Christ. I'm not mad at Mount Nebo or Mount Ebenezer, but somebody ought to name a church after Jesus the Christ. Understand? And just like in antiquity, and even with you and me, a marriage makes two people one. Jesus is saying, God is saying, I want to marry you. I want to make the two of us one for eternity. Therefore, God is calling out to to every man, every woman, and every child to become one with him even on tonight. To enter his bride, enter his church before it's everlastingly too late. So tonight I invite you to submit the marital covenant with God and say I do to Jesus Christ before you leave here on tonight. Notice in John chapter 2, we are on the scene of Jesus's first miracle. Notice Jesus shows us from his very first miracle what his last miracle would be. In John chapter 2, he shows us that what he puts in water will change the entire course of things. And that when men taste it, he will then testify that the best was saved for last. And subsequently, when he is hung on that old rugged cross, it'll be in John chapter 19, verse number 34, that his last miracle would be that blood and water would separately and simultaneously flow from his side. And even today, if man partakes of that blood and of that water, he will testify that the best was saved for last. But I'm here to tell somebody in Kingston on tonight that while the best was saved for last, don't you dare save the best for later. Somebody missed your shout right there. While the best was saved for last, don't you dare save the best for later. For you today can have purity and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that can be found in the water. Jesus proves in this text that he is the best that was saved for last. For it was in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 31, that King Nebuchadnezzar was shown in a dream a great statue that was representative of all the dominant kingdoms in the world. He was shown that that statue had a head of gold that represented him and Babylonia. He was shown that statue and its breast and arms of silver. He was shown that statue had its belly and thighs of bronze. He was shown that that statue had its legs of iron and feet partly of clay and partly of iron. But then even in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was shown a stone cut out without hands. And it was that stone that crushed even the statue itself. Meaning there is a stone and there is a kingdom, Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44, that will crush all the other kingdoms that was established, and that kingdom is the kingdom of God. When we talk about a stone that was cut out without hands, may I submit to you that the stone of Nebuchadnezzar was Jesus the Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, and he became the chief cornerstone. That was Jesus the Christ. The rock upon which Christ built his church is Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. That's why even in the end, once they killed him, once they hung him high and stretched him wide, that the grave couldn't hold him, because they placed the rock, Jesus, in a rock, the mountain, and sealed the rock with a rock to hold the rock. I wish I had somebody in Kingston on tonight. They took it and they sealed the rock with a rock to hold the rock. But I'm here to tell somebody that it was early on that Sunday morning that one rock had to be rolled away so that the first rock can walk out unharmed. Preach, flowers, I think I will. Jesus in this text proves not only was saved for last, but Jesus here says, I am better than everything else that has ever existed before me. Why? Because I in myself am a supply that never runs out. Meaning I am the source. I am not man's supplement. I am man's source. Man ought to trust me because I'm the source of everything that he needs. I'm the best thing that ever happened unto man. I am not a supplement, but rather I am the source of man's very existence. If you follow John, Jesus will prove several times that he is the source for everything
everything that man needs. In John chapter 2, Jesus will representatively pontificate that I am the source that never runs out. In John chapter 4, Jesus will prove that he's the source for man's happiness, salvation, and a new life, regardless of one's past. In John chapter 5, Jesus will prove that I'm the source of all healing. In John chapter 6, Jesus will prove that I'm the source of man's satisfaction because I am the bread of life. In John chapter 7, Jesus will prove that I'm the source for knowledge because it comes from the one who sent me. In John chapter 8, Jesus will prove that I'm the source of freedom because no one can condemn what I have set free indeed. But it's here in John chapter 2 that Jesus, even from his very beginning of his public ministry, introduces us to his mission and his messiahship while introducing himself as the source of all that man needs. And if man would just partake of him, he could give you what you need, even when it looks like everything else has run out. And what you have in Jesus will be better than anything else that you ever had. If you have time tonight, I want to show you the present of this text, the people of this text, the predicament of this text, the plea of this text, the power of this text, and the praise of this text. John chapter 2, verse number 2. The Bible begins by saying, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. As you know by now, we can't move that fast through a text. It begins in verse number 2 by saying what? On the third day. Notice this third day simply narrates the first week of Jesus's public ministry, chronicling it being just a few days after Philip and Nathanael are called by Jesus. And now they are back in Nathanael's hometown. It is historical and significant here to note that while the text says that it was the third day, in this culture, most virgins were married on what we nomenclate as Wednesday. And widows were married on what we nomenclate as Thursday. So this third day reference was not in relation to a calendar, but rather a calling. 3 days after Nathanael's calling, Jesus was called to Cana in Galilee, and he's here for a wedding. Now, any fervent student of the Bible cannot bypass the phrase or the phraseology on the third day and not see the significance of the numerology in the text. Notice it was here in Galilee that Jesus teaches that I'm going to give you a new life. When? On the third day. I will prove that I am the best that man has ever had. When? On the third day. I will provide a blessing that will come from the cleansing power of my blood. When? On the third day. I'm going to shut off the power of my mother and put on the power of my father. When? On the third day. You could just count this as 3 days of me picking up Nathanael, but this 3 days is necessary so I can pick up your sin, pick up your shame, and carry it on my back, be crucified, and then conquer death, hell, and the grave, and then come out victorious. But all of that starts at this wedding. On the third day, a wedding took place. Notice the present of this text. The present time is currently at a wedding. Notice the significance of what a wedding represented in this time of history. Even the kingdom of heaven itself was compared to a wedding banquet. This wedding in content and context represented a commitment where I will take you from your house to my father's house. Somebody missed that. It represents where I'll take you from your house to my father's house. This time in history and antiquity, it was the groom's job to get his bride and then add her to his father's family and then take her back to his father's house. I'm so glad that Jesus has decided to become one with me, but not only is he going to become one with me, but he's taking me somewhere. He's taking me somewhere better. He wants to take me to his father's house. And if you were tonight, just commit to him and stay pure with him. Jesus says, I want to take you someplace better because marriage ought to upgrade you. Let the single folks say amen. Marriage ought to upgrade you. Don't go dating just any Tom, Dick, and Harry or any Shirley, Susie, or Marianne. Marriage ought to upgrade you because if you're going to get married, it's not going to make things no better. You can do bad all by yourself. But he's saying, I want to take you as my bride. I want to become one with you. But when you commit to me and become one with me and you marry me, it's going to make your life better. I'm going to take you places you never have been. I will add you then to my father's house. But will you say, I do? It was here in Cana, Jesus says, that I show up at a wedding to show out at a wedding. To show you what our wedding would be all about. And this marriage between you and I is all about me bettering you and giving you the best that you ever had. Notice the context here is for you and I, but the content of this text is presumably for the Jewish people regarded as Israel. For Israel in the Old Testament is pictured as married to God and unfaithful to her marriage covenant. So as it pertains to Israel, Jesus is saying, for you, the wine has run out. And you were depending on your cleansing and your salvation and your tradition and your ritual concerning these water pots. But I am going to show you that it's my blood that will serve now and forevermore as the purifying agent and not just this water. Meaning you can wash your hands, Jews, in this water. But you are not clean until you are immersed in me. I'm so glad the composer once penned the question, what can wash away my sins? And the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. The second question is, what can make me whole again? The answer is the same, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This ain't in my notes, church, but I need somebody to know. I don't care if you're a child of God or you're a visitor for the first time. There is something about the blood of Jesus the Christ. I say it on Sunday. I say it on Monday. I say it tonight. I say it Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And if I ever come back again, I'm still going to tell you the same thing. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus. Church, as Jesus is speaking to us today, he is also desiring a wedding and a commitment to take place between us and him. He doesn't want a Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie commitment of only 2 years. He doesn't want a Kim Kardashian commitment of only 72 days. But rather, he wants a commitment where we don't meet at the altar, but rather as a sacrifice we lay on the altar. And we meet him in the watery grave of baptism. Because in the watery grave of baptism, it's there that a wedding takes place. Where we are joined to him and he is joined to us. And daily after baptism, we replace more of ourselves with who he is. So here, he takes water and changes its composition to show us that once we encounter water and fuse with his blood, that he can change our composition. And when the two becomes one, our carnality and his divinity, when the two become one, then it's time to really celebrate That's a marriage you can celebrate. That's a wedding you can celebrate. When you go down in the waters of baptism and our carnality meets with his divinity, that's something folk ought to celebrate when somebody's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here Jesus shows up at a wedding celebration, not so he can unite man with a woman, but rather so he can unite the world with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus here symbolically declares that I came to this wedding not with a gift, but I came to this wedding as a gift. Preach, flowers, I think I will. Just as I'm about to be presented to the master of the banquet in secret, I have come initially incognito, but I really come so that the whole world would know that if they start with me, that I'm the best thing that man has ever had, and I will never run out. Notice who else is in this text. Jesus' mother was there. Verse 2, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. Invited here in the Greek lends us to the term call, which means Jesus was called to be at this wedding at this time. Jesus was called here, but from here he would give the clarion call that I am the solution to all of man's problems. And when man's sufficiency runs out, then he will find out that I am more. And when man finds out that I am more, he will then find out that I am more than enough. Understand, Jesus is here at the wedding, but then here's the problem of the text. Verse number 3, when the wine was gone, or when the wine had run out. I know everybody in here is Holy Spirit filled and sanctified. Hello, somebody. But before you met Jesus, or some of y'all, why y'all in Jesus? You've had a time when the wine has run out. In this text, the wine was gone. We're talking about fermented wine, alcoholic wine, that if not imbibed responsibly, could result in drunkenness, meaning losing one's integrity and morals. Notice John paints Jesus as a social entity with a spiritual emphasis. Never does he damn the social convention, but what he does damn is losing sobriety, losing mind, and losing focus. Because even drunkenness was prohibited in Proverbs chapter 20 and 1. But notice at this time what I need you to see. Ooh, can I tell you something real quick? Commercial break. Losing sobriety is more than just drinking. Losing sobriety is more than just drinking. We love to read, be sober, be vigilant. You can't drink alcohol because you'll lose sobriety. You can lose sobriety in other ways. You can get so jealous, get so envious, get so mad. Anybody ever been mad before? I'm talking real mad. Blackout mad. Seeing stars mad. Preach, flowers, I think I will. You've lost all sobriety. Things don't even make sense anymore. The text, since y'all looking at me funny. Notice that wine is important here. Number one, wine in this part of history is an essential part of their diet. Drinking wine symbolized peace and prosperity. Psalms 104. But notice this, and remember this. Wine at this time symbolized covenantal blessing and future abundance. Jesus could have turned this water into anything if it was just about getting drunk. But it was purposefully wine because of what wine represented. Covenantal blessing, future abundance. Wine is blood. When we take communion on Sunday morning, and if you're not a child of God, the church of God, the church of Christ communes every single Sunday. It should be that way. When we come together, we should remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We break his body, which is symbolized as an unleavened bread or unleavened cracker. We symbolize his blood, which is the fruit of the vine. which is wine and or grape juice, especially for our culture. But Jesus specifically, this water had to turn to wine because he's trying to impart a covenantal blessing and future abundance. I need somebody to know that this covenant that we have with Jesus had to be started and sealed and signified by blood. That's why the water had to turn to wine, so there'd be wine in the water, i.e. blood in the water, because blood signifies the covenant. And it signifies future abundance. That's why Jesus said, I'm the best that man has ever had. I'm good for man right now, and I'm good for man forever. Amen. Understand, the wine was gone. The Dom Perignon was gone. The Patron had run dry. The Alizé had run its course. Y'all looking at me funny like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. It was time for the cheap stuff, but there wasn't any. It was time for the Boone's Farm or the boxed wine, but there wasn't any. It was time for the Wild Irish Rose, the Mad Dog. I wish I had somebody in here, but there wasn't any of that either. The host was responsible for providing wine for the whole 7 days of the wedding feast. This would have caused significant embarrassment to them and even a social civil penalty by the courts. This was a serious situation. But understand that life, just like this party, is short-lived, and without focus, it has no future. Life on this earth is like a party. No matter how good it is, it's meant to be short-lived if Jesus is not your source and your summation. But Jesus' mother was there. If I had time, I would tell you, notice that John, if you read the entire Gospel of John, John never calls Mary's mother by her name. Even after and while Jesus is hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, John writes and says, woman, he is your son. Jesus' mother said to him, Jesus, they got a problem. They don't have any more wine. This is the plea of the text. I'm pleading with you. They have no more wine. Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus says, this social embarrassment ain't my problem. This ain't about their social embarrassment. It's more about spiritual enlightenment for the disciples and the future family of God. She wanted his help physically, but here Jesus is going to help her eternally as her savior. He says, woman, why you gotta involve me? Now see, I know all of you are good, respectful children. You would never call your mama woman. I don't know about down here in Jamaica, but in the States, I don't call my mama woman. Oh, if I had time, I would say we live in a disrespectful age where children call their parents anything. Hello, somebody? See, I remember a time where you didn't backtalk your parents. I remember a time when adults started talking and kids left the room. I remember a time where parents would say, you better stop looking me in my mouth. That means you better mind your own business. You call me mama or you call me ma'am. I wish I had somebody in here, but you're never going to call me woman and you're never going to call me by my first name. Jesus says, woman, what's this got to do with me? Somebody would think that Jesus was being disrespectful. No, sir, and no, ma'am. This term woman is used in the vocative case, meaning what Jesus is trying to convey at this point is that understand that while I am your son, it's time for me in my public ministry to detach from your maternity and attach now to my mission. And my mission is to be about my father's business. I'm now a grown man. I'm now about 30 years old. I'm now in my public ministry. I know what has to happen to me. I know I have to go back to my father, and my father's name ain't Joseph. But at this time, what has to happen is, mama, I need you to decrease so my father can increase. So woman, right now is your term. I don't mean it to be disrespectful, but I'm about to break into a new part of my life in my ministry and in my calling. And mama or woman, what I need to ask you is, why do you involve me? Then Mary says, they have no more wine. What are we going to do? Jesus says, look here, we ain't going to do nothing. But watch and see what I am going to do. But you need to understand that right now my hour has not come. You want me to help, but this is not the hour for wine, it's the hour for witness. But if it's my Father's will, and obviously it is, watch what my Father is going to do through me. His mother gives up, verse 5, and she tells the people standing around, do whatever he tells you to do. She emphatically and elusively speaks words of life that even translate and transcend into 2018. If we're ever confused, if we ever run out, all we got to do is do what he says. If we don't know up from down, all we got to do at that time is just do what Jesus has said. If your life is falling apart, and you're unfulfilled, and you're constantly running empty, and you want to change it, then listen and do what he says. But verse 6 says, nearby stood 6 stone water pots. Underline that, circle that. Nearby stood 6, important, stone, important, water pots, important. It is interesting that John here details that stone is the composing material of the water pot. Meaning Jesus here proves that he represents what composes salvation, blood and water. But he also represents what surrounds salvation as stone. Stone was used in ceremonial washing pots because it was stated that stone would be the material that would not allow for impurity. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you by myself that I am the one who will not allow impurity. Because I am Jesus, my person and my deity protects from impurity. For it's because I am stone that is not in me or from me any impurity. And not only am I stone, but Peter will call me the chief cornerstone. Meaning I am the stone water pot that holds water. I am the stone water pot that holds the cleanliness of your cleanliness. But me as the rock holds your cleanliness from carnality once you put me on and Christianity. These stone water pots had to be a stone cut out of another stone. But I was not cut out of another stone. I am me. I am stone all by myself. I am the rock that was cut without human hands. My rock is so strong that when it's personified that I can build my church on it. My rock is so strong that when personified, it can carry the sin and weight of the whole world. But you're trusting in these stone water pots for purity. Therefore, I will make perfection wine, perfection blood from your purity water. You're so ignorant that you believe that this water alone will purify. But I have to touch the water. I have to come in contact with the water. I have to put wine in the water. I have to put blood in the water so that it will be potent and so that it would purify. I will purify you futuristically with water. But it's the me in the water. It's the blood in the water. It's the wine in the water that changes its medium and changes your mentality. Can I tell you something? For those who believe that sprinkling is okay for salvation, even this text shows that it's not. For those who believe that pouring is significant for salvation, even in this text, it proves that it's not. 6 stone water pots. Each pot holds 20 to 30 gallons. at a minimum, you're looking at 120 to 150 gallons of water. That's too much water for sprinkling to be good enough. And that's way too much water for somebody to pour on top of you. But it's just enough water to be immersed in. Because the Jews believed in these water pots for ceremonial cleansing. They would go here before and after meals. And they believed that whatever you put in the water pot was cleansed because it came in contact with the water. Jesus is saying there's a cleansing that you really need, but it's not just for your hands, it's for your heart. It's not just for your arms, but it's for your whole body. And when man completely immerses in the water and in the blood and the wine that I'm about to put in the water, then he will be purified and cleansed. It's not a cleansing that he has to do every day before every meal. But once man gets in me, his heart is clean. His body is clean. He is purified from now and forevermore. He is now in me and with me. He's married to me. And he can stay with me. The water that was used by the Jews for ceremonial cleansing. Verse number 7. Jesus then said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Since my mama now got me involved, look at here. Go fill the jars with water. Is that all you want? Yes. But the problem is we don't have no more wine. I ain't asked that. Fill the jars with water. But that's not going to be what they need. You don't understand. When I touch water, when I come in contact with water, when I have influence over water, when Jesus is in water, then every man is satisfied. When Jesus has something to do with water, everybody who by obedience comes is sustained, satisfied, and faith is accomplished. Fill the jars with water. So they fill them where? To the brim. Meaning what? There's no room for anybody to sneak anything else in here but water. Ain't no magic. Ain't no camera tricks. Jesus says, in a moment, the master of the banquet's gonna taste this. He's looking for wine from a wineskin. But what I am offering does not come out of a skin, but rather it'll help with your sin. It doesn't come from a wineskin, but with it, it'll make you whole again. Verse number 8, now the water has been filled to the brim. He says, now draw some of it out. I'm sure they said, hold up, wait a minute. The problem is there's no wine. The people are upset that the Dom Perignon has run out. If I take this to the master of the banquet, now I'm going to be in trouble. It took some true faith and some true belief to draw out water and hope that by the time it got to the master of the banquet, that it was satisfied what he's looking for. Oh, can I tell you, it takes faith and belief even today to go into the waters of baptism. It takes faith and belief today to say that there's water here, but it's that water that can save my soul. Understand, water is just water until it's drawn out by faith. Once it's drawn out by faith and entered into with belief, then it becomes much more than water. In the baptism process, water is just water until it's activated with faith and obedience. Then a transformation happens that makes it better than it was before after one comes in contact with it. Jesus says, pour some of the water out, because just like in the water of baptism, all you see is water. You can't see nothing else in there. But Jesus is saying, just like the servants here, they're going to take water out of the pot. As it goes on its way to the master of the banquet, the text says it's going to change along the way. Tonight, somebody needs to be baptized into Christ. Somebody's saying, well, all I see is a pool of water. honey child, sister girl, and brother man. It's once you go into that water that Christ will change you along the way. You'll be different then than you ever were before. After you come in contact with the blood of Christ in the water, after you walk with Jesus after the water, you will then find out that Jesus is better than anything that you've ever had. It says, pour out some water. Take it to the master of the banquet. And they go and they take it to the master of the banquet. It's the job of the master of the banquet usually to control and measure the wine to see its quality. Jesus is saying, I'm not bringing it to you to measure how good it is, because who I am and what I have is too good. It's too powerful. It's too pure. It's too potent. And it never runs out on supply. But verse number 9, the master of the banquet tasted it anyway. I'm so glad that the master of the banquet had to taste and see. I wish I had a church in here. I'm glad he had to taste and see. Because while the water is powerful outside of a man, going down into the water or having the water inside of you does more for your inner man. He had to taste the water that had been turned into wine. And he said, hold on, wait a minute. This is usually not how it goes. Usually when folk have a party, they serve the good stuff first. I wish I had a church in here. They serve the good stuff first. I wish I had somebody who's ever been to a party in here. Hello? Y'all looking at me funny in here. I know you in church, but just close your eyes for a moment and think about the last time you were at a party. For some of y'all, it was Saturday night. I'm talking about a good party, a house party, a party you wouldn't tell Brother Mitchell about. Say amen when you can. You know you were there. Hello, somebody, at one time in your life. And folk stay at a worldly party as long as the liquor is good. I wish I had somebody in here. And what would happen is at these parties, they would serve the good stuff. And when folk got drunk, they would then serve the cheap stuff. Why? Because over time you become desensitized to what you're drinking. So now the master of the banquet has tasted this water that has become wine. Remember, the servants don't know that it's wine. Jesus knows what it is. Taste something that, number one, not only is better than what he's tasted before, but he's like, hold on, this has not even been on the selection the whole time. What is this stuff? It's too good to be true. And I'm here to tell somebody, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's too good to be true. And once you trust it, once you taste it, once you go down in it, it'll be like nothing else you've ever experienced in your life. But the master of the banquet says, hold on, wait a minute. Usually at this time of the party, people bring out the cheap stuff because folk have gotten drunk. Can I tell you something? It was when the world was drunk. When we were drunk in sin, drunk in lasciviousness, drunk in debauchery, that Christ died for the ungodly, shed his blood. And though we thought we had all the good stuff before, that we got drunk off all the good stuff before, there's still something else that you need to have. And it's what Christ has put in that water. It's the blood of Christ, and it's better than what you've ever had before. Even the master of the banquet says that you have truly saved the best for last. Amen. But child of God, though the best was saved for last, if you're not a child of God tonight, don't you save the best for later. Jesus is the best thing that can ever happen to you. So don't you leave here without Jesus in your life. Don't you leave here without a commitment to Jesus. Don't you leave here and not say, I do. Are you ready to say, I do? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Will you commit to him? Will you come and give him your heart? Will you come and submit to him? Will you come and be baptized? Marry him in the waters of baptism. Let your carnality meet his divinity for all of eternity. Will you say I do? It's time for someone tonight under this tent to make the commitment to come to Christ. Amen. And if you're in Christ, it's time for somebody to say, I will now serve him better. Amen. Because the good thing about Christ is he loves you even before you come. So Christ says, I made my commitment to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now the question is, will you make your commitment to me? Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. Why are we standing, Jeremy? Because this is what we do atypically at weddings. And we do it not when the groom comes, but when the bride comes. The bride is the church. The church is the bride. Amen. Amen. Somebody now needs to walk down these aisles and become one with Jesus Christ. Amen. Need to become one and enter into his bride, the church of Christ on tonight. We're standing for you so that you can now walk down these aisles and say, I do. When I go down there, preacher, what's going to happen? I'm going to ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What about the holy oil that's not in Scripture for that purpose? What about tearing for the Holy Ghost? You get the Holy Ghost when you're baptized in water. Well, what about being voted on? We're not going to vote on you. None of us are worthy to vote. What about a trial period? There is no trial period when man knows that he is a sinner. When man knows that Christ is the answer, when man knows that his blood remits sin, when man knows that Christ's blood now allows me to have a relationship with God, when man can walk down the aisles and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is a son of God, that's when he is baptized immediately. Amen. For the remission of his sins. We'll do it tonight. We're ready tonight. The water's ready tonight. The question is, are you ready tonight? God is ready tonight. The angels in heaven are ready tonight. What are you going to do? It's time for a wedding to take place. You've been invited tonight not just to be in the audience, but to be the bride. Come and unite yourself. Enter the bride. Unite yourself with the groom. Christ is waiting on you. If you are a child of God and you've sinned and strayed, come back to him today before it's everlastingly too late. If you need prayer, you should come. If you need protection, you should come. Need direction, you should come. But if perchance tonight you're not a child of God, you are not a baptized believer, you are not okay. Something needs to happen, not later, but now. The best was saved for last, but don't you dare save the best for later. I don't care if you're 9, 19, 99. This is your time. Well, it's time for me to get baptized. I just don't know. I get myself right first. If you got yourself right, what you need Jesus for? Jesus says, I'll take you as you are. I'll clean you up. But I want you to come right now. Well, you don't know what I was doing last night. The time is now. You don't know what I've been all these years. The time is now. What are you going to do with the time called right now? It's time for you. Well, I'm trying to get myself together. I don't know if I'm ready. It's one question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's a yes or no answer. And if you can say yes tonight that Jesus is the Son of God and you leave this tent, then you are convicted upon what you didn't do. Because you knew as you stood here on a Tuesday night in Kingston, Jamaica, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your mind ought to be made up tonight to come to Christ. And if your mind is made up, it's time for your feet to move. Well, I want to move, preacher. I want to become one with Christ. What must I do to be saved? You must first hear the word of God. You've heard me. I'm loud enough. You must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must repent of your sins, meaning what? I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to do something different. You must confess that he is, and there's no other name under a mortal's tongue by which a man can be saved, Acts 4 and 12. Must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, and live faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and 10. There is no other way by which man can be saved. Tonight, right now, it's time for you to come to Christ. If you're nervous, raise your hand. I'll come get you. That's how serious I am about your salvation. If you don't want to say, excuse me, walk over these chairs. That's how sweet Jesus is. Matter of fact, we're in folding chairs. Push them out the way. That's how good Jesus is. Tonight, if you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're not a baptized believer, and you leave here, then your sin is on your own hands. And trust me, you can't carry it. So give it over now to Jesus, who can carry it. Jesus, who can handle it. Jesus, who can hold the weight. But whatever you do, you need to come right now as we sing the song
five,
of invitation.
557. Come unto me.